kerja sebagai pelayan. Dan ternyata setelah saya berangkat, saya diajak untuk bekerja sebagai ladies.
They are tricked because they are still teenager and they need money, they need a job.
In the same places that were beautiful during the day, you will find transactions that will change a girl's life, that will change how she sees herself, that will change her future and take her to the darkest place that she could possibly go.
They are 11, 12, 13 years old girl that being a sex worker.
Dengan demikian,
the police have a budget problem that needs to be fixed. That's why we need to be partner with Compassion First, because there's no budget for the police to rescue the girls that been trafficking.
Pekerjaan itu sangat tidak baik karena pekerjaan itu sangat membuat diri kita menjadi rendah. Saya merasa sangat menyesal karena ikut dengan teman saya, tapi saya sudah tidak bisa berbuat apa-apa lagi.
There's an old story about a wee boy standing on a beach and it's just covered with thousands of starfish and he's just throwing them back into the sea. And another man says to the boy, look, there's no point, you are never going to be able to save all of these starfish. And the wee boy says to him, but for each fish that I throw back into the sea, it makes a difference for that one.
Karena yang tidak bisa dilakukan oleh pemerintah sudah dilakukan oleh mereka.
Because there's no other organization like Compassion First that deal with such a thing like this. Without the long-term program from this Compassion First, the girls will surely come back to the street and be trafficked again.
Banyak anak-anak yang sudah dieksploitasi, tetapi dalam pandangan kami bahwa dengan kita menarik beberapa dari mereka, itu bisa mempengaruhi terhadap yang lain.
We're called Compassion First because for us, compassion comes first, love comes first. And sometimes love is a very slow and a very mundane day-to-day thing.
These girls need something inside, not only money or not only job.
We know that these girls need help for long time. We're not just like bring them here and then give them food every day and then send them back home. But we're working for their rehabilitation to be able to reintegrate back to the family.
We need to take them back those 100 steps that only brings them back to a dark day in their lives. So the long-term plan is that we then take them on 100 steps into a much brighter place and a much more promising place for their future. But for her truly to be rescued into a new life, is a process, and that process takes time.
It's an everyday calling, and it's an everyday getting into the nitty-gritty and loving these girls. For many of the girls, it's just like they're dead inside, or they don't know how to dream, they don't know what they want to become. So our goal is to open their eyes to beauty and to life and to love, and just discovering what their passions are, what they were created to be and to do.
Saya dapat mewujudkan semua cita-cita saya dan dapat membangun diri saya, hidup saya dengan kemampuan.
And that's what we want to communicate to them, is that they matter. So many things have come and gone for Indonesia. People are starting to look at us and realize we're in this for the long haul, and that matters. We're here because we're committed.
For us, it's about the individual. It's about each name.
When we look at history, one person matters. One person can make great changes, and any one of these girls could change this region.
It's loving girls back to life, and this is something that we do on a consistent, daily, regular basis.
Baik, hal baru dalam hidup saya.
So the first time I saw that video, I got all choked up. I had a lump in my throat. And I want to be sensitive to the fact that maybe someone else got triggered like I did. So if that's you, just take a deep breath. Just seriously, just we're good. All right. So here's the thing. When we feel emotions like that, there are two emotions we don't need to feel. We don't need to feel helpless or hopeless. Compassion first can do things that we can't do. They are strategically located in the right place at the right time with the right people. But then there are things that they can't do. They don't have enough finances. So that's where we come in. So when we partner with Compassion First through giving at the arrival, we're actually helping these children. So we're not helpless. We're actually helping when we give through the arrival. And then second is, whenever we give in the name of Jesus, you can be sure that hope will follow. That's just what Jesus brings, hope. So thank you for your giving. And it's going to change lives. All right. Well, good morning, New Life. All right. You know, if you are visiting for the first time or you don't know who I am, my name is Glenn Erickson, and I have the privilege of being a guest speaker today, although I'm not really a guest. For many years, I've done volunteer pastoral work here at New Life, and once in a while, Pastor Jim and Pastor John asked me to come up and speak, so that's what I'm doing. I want to warn you, though, give you a little bit of a warning. I make my living as a research engineer, and so when I get nervous, I kind of often revert to my inner geek, just so you know. And so if I get, I am not saying that I'm nervous, but if I start sounding like a Dilbert cartoon character, you'll know where that came from. So over the last year, we've spent our time together looking at our Into the Wild series. And Into the Wild looked at what it's like to live a life led by the Holy Spirit. Now the series covered a lot of things. It covered spiritual disciplines. It covered the fruit of the Spirit. It covered the gifts of the Spirit. And now we're in the book of Acts. And I love the book of Acts because the book of Acts is actually an example for us of what it's like to be led into the Spirit. The first church was led by the Spirit. So we see our heritage as Christians. And, you know, it could be tempting to read the book of Acts as just like some ancient literature. But as Pastor John pointed out in the introduction, there doesn't seem to be an end to the book. And the implication is that we are living an ongoing chapter of Acts. When we view the book of Acts this way, it's no longer just a story from a long time ago, but it's something that we can learn from and emulate in our lives. And really, I just want to say this is one of my concerns. See, it's one thing to spend a year learning about being led by the Holy Spirit, but it's something very different to actually do it. We can have a lot of theory, we can have a lot of knowledge, but it's the putting it into practice that makes it valuable. Last week, Pastor John and Joe in the video, they showed us what it's like to live a Spirit-led life in Kenya. But today I want to bring it closer to home. I want us to look at, we're going to read like the third chapter of Acts, and then we're going to, after we read the text, we're going to look at three simple action items. And these action items are going to be things that move us beyond theory into actually leading a Spirit-led life here in Everett, our community, wherever we are. So today is going to be really heavy on application. But before we start reading the third chapter of Acts, let me set the scene for you with just a quick recap of the first two chapters. All right, so the disciples have just experienced this life-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit. They're Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, faith-filled, and they're continuing on in the mission of Jesus. The church is growing. After one message, Peter spoke, 3,000 people come to know Jesus. The people are so in love with God and in love with each other that they're selling their belongings and helping each other out. Open miracles are being done by the apostles. So that's the setting. So with that in mind, let's follow to the disciples, Peter and John. We're going to read in Acts 3, and we're going to read quite a bit of scripture today. We're going to start with the first 10 verses. It's going to be up on the screen so you can kind of read along with me because there's a lot to read. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Okay, so that's an amazing miracle. And you can imagine if that happened today, it'd be on Facebook or some social media, right? But they didn't have that back then. So what the most logical thing that could happen did happen. A crowd began to form. So this crowd is forming, and for the second time in the book of Acts, Peter is facing this large crowd, and he's going to speak to them. Let's see what he says. We're going to continue reading in verse 11, and it goes like this. While he clung to Peter and John, and that's the man that was healed, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Now, before we read this next little section, I want us to just recalibrate our hearing a bit, because I think these verses have been hijacked just a bit. We just got done reading, Peter's telling the people that they killed the author of life, and I think we tend to think that Peter is very angry when he's saying this. But I want us to hear this section not from a view of anger, but from the viewpoint of love. So let's pick it up. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Now, we're not going to cover what happened after the speech. That's in chapter 4, but I will give you a spoiler by saying many more people came to Jesus, and then Peter and John were promptly thrown into jail. That's your spoiler. So based on these verses we just read, let's extract three action items. These are things that we can do that will help us live our own Spirit-led life and really live in our own chapter of Acts. So in the Bible, whenever we see Jesus or one of the apostles speaking to a large crowd, we really want to pay attention to what they say. So this is Peter's second speech to a large group. And what we see in both speeches is that he talks about repentance. Now, this really shouldn't surprise us. Okay, Peter was the disciple that denied Jesus three times. So he's this like authority in denial. Can you imagine how awful he must have felt when he denied Christ and then he sees Jesus die? You know, if you've ever had a relationship that kind of fell apart, especially because of something that you said or did, you know how it just eats away, right, on the inside of you. Well, Jesus knew this too. And that's why one of the first things he did after the resurrection is he strategically met with Peter to restore him. He met with Peter and he gave him an opportunity to kind of move past the denials. Peter turned away from those denials and then he turned towards Jesus. See, that's repentance. Turning away what's wrong, turning to Jesus, and he declared his love for Jesus. Now think about the crowd. Peter knows that these people in the crowd were most likely there cheering on the crucifixion. He points out to them, actually twice, that they denied Jesus. Peter began to do for them what Jesus did for him. He loves them. He gives them a chance to repent. In a prior speech, Peter kind of relates repentance to the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's here in this moment that Peter gives us our first action item. So our first action item number one, is to repent whenever necessary to bring refreshing from God's presence. Repent whenever necessary to bring refreshing from God's presence. It is not hard to imagine the relief that Peter felt. You know, that's why he can say it brings refreshing. But I want to look at the verse a little bit more. We're going to put it up here again. One of those verses out of that section. I want us to look at it very carefully. This is what Peter said. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come, and here's what we're waiting for it, from the presence of the Lord. Sorry, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, here's the key. Repentance ushers us into God's presence, and God's presence changes everything. I used to view repentance as something I did to avoid going to hell. All right? That might have some truth to it. It's not very inviting, is it? I don't feel much attraction towards the guy with the bullhorn that says, repent, I'll go to hell. I just don't feel attraction to that guy. And I say this has been hijacked because I think when we think of repentance, we seem to picture this bony finger pointing at us. But I think that's wrong. I have no problem picturing a weather-beaten face of Peter, tears streaming down his face, choked up, remembering the love of God shown to him. And he's just being Jesus, and he's going to extend it to them. I hear a loving Peter wooing people to Jesus. Repent. Be refreshed. Come into God's presence. See, that is the heart of God. That's the mission of Jesus. And that's our mission too. That's our mission. You know, I know that Peter was talking to this crowd of people that had never given their lives to Jesus. But here's the deal. Repentance is for believers too. You know, we all have times when we mess up, and we just kind of fall short, we go in the wrong direction. But when we turn back to Jesus, that's repentance. We confess our sins, God forgives us. He's faithful to forgive us. When we grasp that repentance ushers us into God's presence, then repentance is no longer a dirty word. It's a word that brings freedom from those times that we do kind of fall short. Not only does it bring freedom, but it invites the Holy Spirit to work in us and then through us. If you want to go into the wild with the Holy Spirit, you know, I can tell you both scripturally and from experience that this first action item, repentance, brings refreshing and will help you better recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get to our second item, action item, I want to take a brief moment to explain what a Spirit-led life is. See, often we make it really complicated and we get all stalled because we think we're supposed to go out and, you know, perform miracles every day, or that every second we're going to hear the audible voice of the Holy Spirit telling us what to do. But that's not the way it was for the disciples, and it's not that way for us. So as humans, we are made in God's image. So that means that by divine design, every one of us have unique skills, unique abilities. And when we give our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in a mysterious way, comes in and resides within us, takes up residence within us, and begins to transform us. And this transformation is all about thinking like Jesus and acting like Jesus, even though we still have our own personality, even though we're still us. We still have our own personality, we still have our own skills and abilities. We're still us. But when we begin to think like Jesus and act like Jesus, all those skills and abilities, in addition to just being used for our daily life, also become these tools at God's disposal to use for his purposes. So the Holy Spirit is constantly leading us to change inwardly. Now, there are times when our skills and abilities, your skills and abilities, they're just not enough. We don't have the right tasks, we don't have the right information, we just don't know what to do, whatever it is. And at these times, the Holy Spirit may directly intervene. The Holy Spirit may just step in at a moment, show us what to do, tell us what to say, give us a spiritual gift to use. Just, it's this intervention. And living a Spirit-led life is a combination of all these things. We allow the Holy Spirit to lead us internally to being like Jesus, and then we're also open to intervention where the Holy Spirit just guides us directly. And I feel like a Spirit-led life is a beautiful dance. It's a dance where we're just ourselves, we're just us, and then we just be like Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit steps in when needed, and we just follow the voice of the Holy Spirit at that time. If you look at the book of Acts, you can see all these things taking place at the same time. You can see the disciples are led by the Holy Spirit in all those different ways because they're people like us. Think about that. The disciples were all people. Peter's speech about repentance wasn't something where he needed the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit to give him every word of what to say. Peter was being Jesus to the crowd. He knew what it was like. I think probably he adjusted the speech a little bit for that crowd, but he just needed an opportunity, and Jesus came bubbling out of him because he had been taught by Jesus, and now he's just being Jesus to the people. But in Acts 3, we also see a place where the Holy Spirit directly intervenes. And this gives us our second action item. So we see in the second action item near the start of the story, the man is asking for alms, and Peter says, "I have no silver or gold. What I do have, I give you." So this is action item number two. Give from what you have and don't worry about what you don't have. Give from what you have. Don't worry about what you don't have. So we learn from this account that when the Holy Spirit leads us, we'll have whatever we need for the purposes of God at that moment. Now, sometimes we don't know what God's purposes are. So we kind of think we failed and we beat ourselves up a little bit. But I just want to say, God is always committed for our success. Always. He'll give us what we need for the moment. So think about this. Peter and John didn't have money. The man actually needed money. He couldn't move. He was stuck. He needed money. He needed food. They didn't have it. But the Holy Spirit gave them a gift of healing, and they gave it to the man. Now, we could focus on this miracle a bit, but I want us to think about that man before the miracle. For years, 40 years actually, this man was totally reliant on handouts. If he didn't have food, if he didn't have money, he was in deep trouble. For 40 years, people came by and gave him food and money. They kept him alive. They didn't have the gift of healing, but they had the gift of generosity to give him food. If they wouldn't have done that, he would have died. So which is greater, the daily giving to keep someone alive or the miracle that made him walk? When we give, when we just give what we have, God uses it to just the right effect. He uses it in just the right way. It may be a very visible miracle, or it could be one tiny step in a big process where we never see the end. In both ways, God uses what we give. Now, with respect to miracles, I've had the privilege of seeing God do some really neat things. And while I do expect to see miracles, I don't expect to see them every day. If miracles happened every day, guess what? They wouldn't be miracles, right? But I do believe that every Spirit-led person should see what I'm going to call personal miracles. I think we should see a lot of personal miracles. Personal miracles are where God steps in. The Holy Spirit does what only the Holy Spirit can do, but it's not going to make any big news feed. But it's something that's a testimony to the person or to you that God cares about us and loves us. It's very intimate, very personal. When you give from what you have, either acting like Jesus or direct from the Holy Spirit, you will see God work. So let me give you an example. Everyone in this room will get this. So one day, just like Peter and John, I was outside, but I wasn't at the beautiful gate. I was at the gate called Chevron. And a man approached me asking for alms, just like in the account of Acts. The only difference in my story is that the man wasn't lame. He was homeless, and he was really drunk, very drunk. Now, to make my story easier to tell, I'm just going to affectionately call the man Tipsy, all right? So now part of me being like Jesus and part of me having my own wisdom, I recognize that there are some times when helping can actually hurt. And I looked at Tipsy, and it just didn't seem right to help him. It just didn't seem, I was actually trying to like shoo him away when the Holy Spirit intervened. And the Holy Spirit basically prompted me in a very different direction. And actually, this is one of the ways that we often can tell it's the Holy Spirit, because I know it wasn't my idea. I wasn't even thinking that. And what I felt the Holy Spirit was asking me to do was to go put the man up in a hotel room. I had no plans on doing that. But if I look at, you know, I actually would have been nice. What if he would have just given me a spiritual gift, a gift of sobriety? Lay hands on Tipsy, he's sober. Wouldn't that have been awesome? Right? Is that within the realm of what God can do? Absolutely. Totally in the realm, but he didn't do that. What God was asking of me was just to use what I had. So what I have? I had a few bucks in my pocket. I had a credit card. I had a check, you know, had a checking account with enough money to pay off the credit card. Had a car full of gas. I had a wife who wouldn't get upset if I put a drunk man into a hotel room, which is no small thing, by the way. I had a whole street full of hotels and motels to choose from. That's all. That's what I had. Just what I had. So when I told Tipsy I was going to put him in a room, he was ecstatic. I mean, he was ecstatic. He got all excited. I did not tell him why. All right. In fact, I didn't really want to talk to him. I just didn't. The Holy Spirit said, put him in a room. The Holy Spirit said nothing about talking to him. So I was just going to put him in a room. You know, and after I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me that, the Holy Spirit just went silent. Nothing else. So apparently that was my task. So we walked into the nearest room, nearest hotel, and oh man, we were a sight. Tipsy was swaying dramatically. He felt very entitled. But you know what? I wasn't much better. I just wasn't much better, because I had my own issues. And part of it was that I really didn't want to be around Tipsy, and I really didn't want to help him. To be honest, he just kind of disgusted me just a bit. I mainly was doing it because I wanted to be able to check off the box that I had obeyed God. Kind of why I was doing it. I remember pulling out my credit card to give to the guy behind the counter. I asked for a room for Tipsy. And the words and the action of the man were something like this. Not going to do it. Against policy. Guys like you, you come in thinking you're doing a good deed, putting up guys like him in my room. Then guys like him puke all over. I have to clean up the mess. And unless you're going to stay around and clean up the mess, you get out of here. So we basically put our tails between our legs and got out of there. So two things happened. The first was that Tipsy's sense of entitlement went from here down to about here. The other thing that happened was I was mad. Why would God ask me to do something and have it be so difficult? Kind of a powerful question, isn't it? But here's the thing. I was just ready to get an A on my obedience test. That's all I was doing. But I still had my credit card. I still had my car. I still had my wife. I still had Tipsy, and I still had the directive from the Holy Spirit to put him in a room. So I just gave him what I had. We walked into the second hotel, almost an exact repeat performance of the first. Two more things happened. The first was that Tipsy was broken. There was no more entitlement. It was gone. And the second thing was that something happened to me. Because the Holy Spirit performed another intervention. He intervened in me because I needed a good attitude and I didn't have one. And I can't take any credit for all of a sudden, I could see Tipsy through God's eyes. And I began to actually love the guy, and I could see God was doing something. I began to kind of get excited a little bit about it. So then we had this total role reversal. I threw him in the car, started driving down the street, and he is literally saying, oh no, man, this hurts too much. I don't want a room anymore, just let me out. And I'm going, come on, I'll get you a room. Saw another place, we pulled in, and this time it was totally different. The lady behind the desk had compassion. And she gave Tipsy this look that said, if you mess up, I'm coming for you. And he was so broken at that point. Got the key, paid for the room, got the key, and he needed help to get to the room, so I got him there and put him in his room. And partly I went just out of curiosity. I kind of wanted to see what we paid for, you know, what was our money buying, and put him in there and was ready to hand him the key when the personal miracle occurred. We barely talked. He looks up at me and he says, there once was a time when I knew God. Here I was just giving from what I had, and God was using it to get to his heart. You and I cannot do that. We just can't. But God works through us when we just give from what we have. So Tipsy and I spent a few minutes. He actually started putting a plan together on how he was going to get a job, how he was going to get back together with God. Prayed for him. I left. Never seen Tipsy again. It's not apparently not my story to know. But I will tell you this. I gained a fresh appreciation for a God that will woo someone from the very bottom and draw him back. All I had to do was give what I had, and I didn't even do it very well. That's how great God is. We just have to give what we have. God supplies the rest. So the third action is simple, but I do confess I'm limited in my ability to fully explain it or understand it even. It's simply this. Action item number three, give God the glory. Action item number three, give God the glory. So in Acts 3, we see this healed man that he's jumping around and he's praising God. He is not, you notice, praising Peter or John. He's praising God. And Peter takes everything and deflects it up and says, hey, it's not us, it's upward. They make it clear, Peter and John make it clear that they aren't responsible for what they do. They didn't take any credit for themselves. And as I was thinking about this piece, I realized something. I was having a hard time defining the glory of God. What does it mean to give God the glory? And when I realized I wasn't sure, I just kind of quieted myself, and I kind of lowered my head, and I did what pastors do. I Googled it. I looked it up. And I'd found nothing satisfactory. So I did what I should have done the first time, is I just kind of prayed about it. And I'm not saying that this is the whole picture, the whole definition. I know it's not. But I feel what God wanted to convey to us today is that God's glory is all about Jesus. God's glory is all about Jesus. I want us to think about Jesus. In Jesus, we see this vast creativity of God, right? The Apostle John tells us that the entire universe was made through Jesus. In Jesus, we see this mystery and the vast love of God. God the Father sending Jesus the Son down to earth to live like us, to actually suffer on our behalf and experience death. In Jesus, we see the vast power of God, the Holy Spirit lifting Jesus from death so that we could know that God has power over death in our lives. And in Jesus, we see God's heart of reconciliation, that through faith and trust us, we can actually be adopted into God's family and have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Through Jesus, we see the mission of God, that empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can be ambassadors for Jesus. Take all of that, and I think we have a tiny taste of the glory of God. It is massive, it is heavy, it is real, it is beyond us. And I think it's a life of learning for us to understand the glory of God. By the way, I'm not saying not to honor people. Actually, God tells us to honor our parents, to honor our leaders, to honor each other. You know, even God honors us when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. But when we see those things that the Holy Spirit does, where we partner with the Holy Spirit and God does what only God can do, that's his glory. He gets the praise, he gets the credit. Not us, not us. When we give God the glory and don't try to take it for ourselves, something happens to us. Our egos get put in their proper spot. Our spirit, our soul, our body somehow begin to align with God's will. Repentance becomes easier. The fruit of the Spirit begins to mature. We become more like Jesus. We're more able to respond to the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives us. It becomes easier to give from what we have. Our relationship with God deepens. Our fellowship with each other becomes sweeter. I can't explain it, but I know this. I know that if we live a Spirit-led life, watch what God does and give him the glory, we will see lives changed, including our own. So let's just kind of recap, kind of summarize. We're going to look at at these three action items that will help us live our own chapter of Acts led by the Holy Spirit. So let's just look at them real quickly. Repent whenever necessary to bring refreshing from God's presence. Give from what you have. Don't worry about what you don't have. And give God the glory. These three things are not complicated. Everyone in this room has the capacity to do these things. Do them in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Watch what he does. It is an exciting way to live. And I want to end with this one thought. It's an exciting way to live, but it's the way we're meant to live. If you've ever wondered if you have purpose in life or your calling in life, it's to do this. It's to be Spirit-led. It's the way we're meant to live. We usually close like a response time, but as I was praying about it, I just kept realizing the response time isn't meant for here. Response time is out there. If any of this made sense, the response is that when we leave these doors, we are Spirit-led to reach our community. But I also realize that we all have places in our lives where we're struggling and stuff. And so what I want to do is I want to pray over us in these three areas. So if you wouldn't mind standing, I'm just gonna pray over us over these three things. Real simple prayer. And if this doesn't apply to you, then it's okay. But if it applies to you, just receive it, all right? So, Father, we come to you. We thank you. We thank you that you're an amazing God. Father, for anyone here today that has a hard time repenting because they view you through that lens of anger, like an angry God, would you right now soften their heart and just show them that you love them, that your love for them knows no bounds, that you've given everything for us, so that there be just a fresh heart, a fresh ability to approach you in repentance. Father, for anyone here that struggles to give, it could be simple. It could be that they struggle to give a hug, that they struggle to give a compliment, that they struggle to give affection. It could be anything, not just finances. Father, would you impress them today with your generosity? Let them experience how freely you've given to us. And that would grow into a desire to give. Father, for anyone who has a hard time giving you the glory, whose ego is so high and there's this emptiness inside that just declares that I need to be number one, would you fill that emptiness? As they cry out, fill that emptiness so they can begin to put you first and put themselves in the right place and actually begin to enjoy life that they've had a hard time enjoying. I just pray you bless us. Help us to be a people that do your work. Be your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, and now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace as you go and represent Jesus. Amen.